Beloved, in connection with the baptism of Grace Crossett, which we witnessed a few minutes ago, we will consider John 21, verse 15, which reads, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." We're going tonight especially to look at those last three words, feed my lambs, which are also the theme of tonight's sermon. The word of God this evening will be particularly simple and clear, which is very appropriate, given that the subject of the sermon is Christ's lambs. But you would be wrong if you thought that that means that this word of God will not also be deep and rich, as the word of God invariably is, and as we will see. Let's look together at this word of God, feed my lambs. First, we're going to consider the fed, the ones who are fed. Then the feeding, and finally the feeders. Feed my lambs. The fed, the feeding, and the feeders. Notice, right at the start, what sort of animal that Jesus Christ uses to speak of his people. We're dealing in the realm of images and pictures here. Jesus in our text does not refer to his saints as wolves. He uses the word wolves of the false teachers in Matthew 7. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers who pretend to be believers. He doesn't either refer to his people as goats. That's the reprobate, and that's the way the word is used in Christ's parable at the end of Matthew 25. Jesus here refers to his people as sheep. Look with me at the end of verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. If you ask, why does Jesus here refer to his people as sheep, whether young sheep or old sheep, the answer is that sheep is Christ's designation for the elect. This is found, for instance, in Matthew 25 and indeed in many other places. Matthew 25, verse 33, speaking of the final judgment, says that Christ shall set the sheep on his right hand. To these ones on his right hand, Christ the King says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom was prepared before the foundation of the world in God's decree. And the kingdom, that is the state of glory, was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That is both the kingdom, the realm of glory, and the people who inherit it, determined by God before the foundation of the world. Sheep, the sheep on the right hand, receive this. But it is John 10, of all the places in the New Testament, that explains particularly the idea of sheep in Jesus' teaching. The sheep are the ones for whom Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, died on the cross. Verse 11 says, I am the Good Shepherd, The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not wolves dressed up as sheep, or not goats, just sheep. Verse 15 adds, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And in verse 26, Jesus says to other people, you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Ergo, Jesus didn't die for everybody. You're not sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I didn't lay down, and I won't lay down my life for you. The sheep, according to John 10, are those who are effectually called by the triune God. Verse 3 says, Christ calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The sheep are the ones who believe on Jesus. The sheep are the ones who receive eternal life through believing. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, Jesus says in verses 27 and 28. And then he promises their preservation, every last one of them. The sheep who hear my voice, the sheep who receive eternal life, Jesus says in verse 28, they shall never perish. These are the people of whom Jesus is speaking in John 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. For when he speaks there of lambs and sheep, we must understand him to be referring in chapter 21 to the same sheep of which he has already spoken in chapter 10 of the Gospel according to John. And if you ask, what sort of sheep are the children of believers according to John 21 verse 15? Children of believers, in the language of our text, are little sheep. They're not little vipers, they're little sheep. And little sheep are known as lambs. Feed my lambs. And the little sheep, and the big sheep, and the young sheep, and the old sheep, are equally, because they belong to the class sheep, whether young and old, or little or big, they are all equally elect, equally redeemed, and they will all equally inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. The little sheep and the big sheep, the old sheep and the young sheep, equally belong to Jesus Christ. There isn't an adult believer here who belongs to Christ any more than a true, elect, little one or lamb. That's how Jesus teaches us to think in John 21, verses 15 through 17. He says, first, feed my lambs. Second, feed my sheep. Third, feed my sheep. The lambs and the sheep, therefore, Jesus refers to them equally and both as mine. That's very important. That's how Jesus thinks and speaks of the children of believers. Equally his with the adult believers. We can think here of the first question and answer of our Heidelberg Catechism. My only comfort as an adult believer, we may insert, my only comfort as an adult believer is that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has bought me with his own precious blood. And our little ones, the lambs, belong to their faithful Savior who bought them with his precious blood just as much. You're either mine Jesus says, or not mine. The only two categories. There's no mine and more mine and not mine. Just mine and not mine. Jesus Christ is just as much the Savior and the Good Shepherd of the lambs as he is the Savior and the Good Shepherd of the sheep. And so when Jesus calls the children of believers in our text, my lambs, he is teaching us that our children do not belong to the state. And that's important because many secularists speak and act and use the force of civil law as much as they can, as well as the force of propaganda, to further the idea that the children of the nation, and especially the children of believers, belong to the state. Our children do not belong either to themselves, that is, our true spiritual children, because Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism applies just as much to adults as to the children of believers and even the little infants. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I do not belong to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the fundamental problem with the paganism of our society and the body piercing and the despair and the worry and the anguish and the meaningless of their lives. They've made the number one foundational error that they think that they belong to themselves. And once you make that mistake, you're doomed. We can even say that our children, though they do belong to their parents, in a far higher sense, belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, to whom our children ultimately belong, has said, in effect, to the parents, "Here are my children. I want you to babysit for my children. You can look after my children as their earthly parents. They're my lambs. Take good care of them." And the lambs and the sheep, who are simply lambs who've grown up, belong to Jesus Christ both by their creation and their redemption, and especially by their redemption. And Revelation 13 verse 18 comes into effect here. Those famous words which speak of names written or not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there is the Lamb of God with a capital L, and in the singular, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And the Lamb of God died for the lambs of God, lowercase, plural. The Lamb of God died for the lambs of God. For their names were written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, just as much as the sheep. We must not think, though, that Jesus' words in John 11, verse 15, "Feed my lambs," is some sort of a strange thing in his teaching according to the gospel accounts, that it's one standalone little phrase at the end of the fourth gospel. Instead, when Jesus says, "Feed my lambs," we must realize that this is his customary and uniform approach to the children of believers, and his way of thinking and speaking. There's a pattern here. Turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read four verses through this chapter, beginning with verse 6. Jesus said regarding these little ones, lambs, to use the more figurative language of our text, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Little ones, who believe in Jesus by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit through regeneration. Verse 10, Jesus warns, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The little ones, just as adults, have angels who care and protect for them. And since the angels, according to Hebrews 1 verse 14, are sent forth to those who are the heirs of salvation, the little ones are saved. Verse 11 continues, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost, referring to the little ones in the previous verse, who are saved, whereas they were lost of themselves, like all of mankind, naturally. And then verse 14, our last verse in this chapter, states, even so, it is not the will of your Father, the efficacious, irresistible will of God, it is not his will or wish or desire. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Turn with me to Matthew 21, a few pages over. In Matthew 21, verse 15, the children in the temple cry, and these, of course, are the children of the church, they're Israelite children. They cry, Hosanna to the Son of David, ascribing the title Son of David to Jesus as the prophesied descendant of David who would rule. Hosanna meaning, save now we beseech thee, O Davidic king, as prophesied in the Old Testament. The chief priests and scribes objected to this godly praise by the little ones. Jesus' response is found in verse 16. Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Babes. We know what a baby is. We know what a suckling is. If anything, an even younger baby. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. That is, regeneration, new life. And out of their mouths comes this praise, true worship of God, because they've been born again. For a third passage, turn to Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, a celebrated section of Scripture, also found in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. Verse 13 states that they brought young children to him. Parents. They brought young children to Jesus. And Luke tells us that these children were little children, even smaller than little children is a particular Greek word used. They brought these little children to Jesus, and smaller than little children, so that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them, but the disciples were wrong. For when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, didn't like this at all, and said to them, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Why? For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, entirely passively, and utterly by the grace of God, he shall not enter therein. The children of believers, Jesus teaches, are citizens of the kingdom of God and mustn't be kept from the king of the kingdom of God. Then Jesus takes them up in his arms, puts his hands upon them, and thirdly, blesses them. And when Jesus, who is the Savior, who is the Christ, that is the Anointed One, blesses the children, he's doing it not like some mere rabbi or Christian minister, but he's doing it as he is, in truth, the head of the church, the Messiah, granting full messianic salvation to these children as citizens of the kingdom he established with his blood. And so, when Jesus said in John 21, verse 15, "Feed my lambs," he's thinking and speaking of children just as he did in Matthew 18, these little ones with their angels looking after them. "Not my will that any should perish, and if anyone offends them, better a millstone hanged around their neck," and so forth. He's thinking of children, according to Matthew 21, who are regenerate and bring praise to God. And he's thinking of children who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, whom he personally blesses and takes up in his arms and brings close to himself. That's what Jesus is speaking about. And in so speaking, and in so teaching, the Lord Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, was standing in the line of the Old Testament prophets, including and especially Isaiah, who prophesied of the coming New Testament age, the age when the Christ would come and redeem his people, the age in which the Holy Spirit would be poured out, the age in which a Catholic or universal church would be gathered. Turn with me to several passages in Isaiah, beginning with Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Words cited at the beginning of this worship service. This is a messianic prophecy. "Behold, the Lord God will come," the coming of Christ. "He will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And what is this one going to do?" Verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm," just as he did in Mark 10, "and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." He shall gather the lambs. John 21, verse 15. "Feed my lambs." He will gather them in his arm. Mark 10. Isaiah 44, verse 3 states, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit," and when was the Holy Spirit poured out especially? Pentecost. "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." God promises the Holy Spirit to the seed and offspring of the church. Chapter 49, verse 22. 49, verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the peoples." We're dealing here with the gathering of the Catholic Church. "And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." The salvation of the sons and daughters in the New Testament age of the Catholic Church. Chapter 54, verse 13. "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Words quoted by Jesus in John 6, verse 45. "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord," with an inner spiritual teaching, "so that great shall be the peace of thy children." Chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. 59, verse 20. "And the Redeemer," who is Jesus Christ, "and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, "This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, the Redeemer, the Messiah, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, O Christ, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, believers, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, the children of believers, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever," throughout the whole New Testament age, the age of Christ, the age of the Holy Spirit. Here's Isaiah 60 verse 4. Isaiah 60 verse 4. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." Sons and daughters, nursed. We're dealing with little children. The previous verse speaks of Gentiles being converted. In the age of the conversion of the Gentiles, sons and daughters will be nursed and brought to God. And the glorious vision of Isaiah 60, including verses 3 and 4, follows upon the promise of the Redeemer coming to Zion and being filled with the Spirit and Word of God, the age of Christ, who sends forth His Spirit and saves a Catholic Church, which includes sons and daughters, even nursing sons and daughters. One more text from Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 9. Chapter 61, verse 9 says, "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." God blesses the seed, mentioned twice, and the offspring. In the age when Gentiles are brought in, the Catholic Church, which all follows upon the opening verses of the chapter, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Words which Jesus Christ took as his text for a sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. He brings this salvation, the healing, the binding, the liberty. And it comes to the seed and the offspring, the seed, and God blesses. The Lord's teaching regarding the children of believers, therefore, is uniform through the Gospels. We've looked at Matthew and Mark. We could have cited Luke 19 and John 21. It fits perfectly with, and indeed is the fulfillment of Isaiah. We looked at chapters from chapter 40 through chapter 61. We could also have looked at passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, or others among the writing prophets. It's the fulfillment, Jesus' view of children, and that found in the Old Testament prophets. It's the fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham, which is cited in our baptism form. "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And then the same teaching regarding the children of believers is found with the apostles. It's in the book of Acts and in the New Testament epistles. We've been looking at this, as some of you will remember, in our classes on Belgic Confession 34 on baptism, including covenant baptism in recent months. In other words, summing it all up, the Bible views the children of believers in the same way throughout this age, from creation and fall to the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're in the covenant. In the Old Testament, and in the days of Jesus Christ, and in the New Testament age, from the apostles to the present day to the parousia, they're called, the children of believers are, throughout the Bible, my lambs, my seed, they're in the covenant, they're holy. Now let's move from the fed to the feeding. Right at the start, we notice what Jesus' words, "Feed my lambs," says regarding the children of believers. It says, first of all, that the lambs have life. You cannot feed what is dead. You could put something into its mouth. You could, if you had enough force, enough stomach, so that you don't vomit, even force it down its mouth through its gullet into its stomach. But if it's dead, you're still not feeding it. When Jesus said, "Feed my lambs," he means that the lambs have life. The life of regeneration. The life which comes only through the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, which the Bible calls eternal life. "Feed my lambs" mean these are living lambs with the life of God in them. And so they are able to be fed. They are able to be fed, having this spiritual life, they're able to be fed by God's Spirit and Word. And like adult sheep, because that's what a lamb is, simply a sheep that's younger, like adult sheep, the lambs are fed spiritually by the means of grace. There isn't anything different about the food that they receive as to its substance. It's especially appropriate now to mention the sacrament of baptism, which is the sacrament of beginnings or of initiation. Sometimes the seed of believers are regenerated or born again before their baptism, or even before their physical birth, like John the Baptist in Luke 1 verses 41 through 44. It's even possible, and Westminster Confession 28 verse 6 refers to this, it's even possible that an elect covenant child may be born again at its water baptism. God is sovereign. He can regenerate an elect child of God whenever or wherever he wills. And since that sacrament is a sign and seal of that baptism and regeneration, he may well choose to do that. I don't know. It's certainly a possibility. Or God may regenerate his elect children of believers after their baptism. Could be before, could be during, could be after. Certainly he regenerates them at some point. But ordinarily, the children of believers, the subset of the children of believers who are elect, ordinarily, they are regenerated in their infancy. And this is most definitely Reformed teaching from Calvin and the sounder men of the Reformation. And it is exactly what Scripture would lead you to believe. And God also gives grace to his elect through baptism when it is administered, grace wrought into their hearts then, if they are already regenerated, and also later when the Spirit blesses the recollection of these little ones as they grow up, that they were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this means they have been cleansed by God by irresistible grace. Therefore, they must live new and holy lives. God does that with the covenant children who are truly elect, just as he does that with you, adults, and your baptism. When you recall your baptism and use it for your spiritual growth. I need to explain here, lest anyone misunderstand, and make it very explicit, that not all the physical children of believers are the spiritual children of God. It was the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And they were both the physical children of Isaac and Rebekah, and they were both circumcised. They were even twins in the same womb at the same time, and God discriminated. Some are elect, and some are reprobate. But the calling of the parents, the Christian church, is to view the children of believers as lambs. That's how you think of them. That's how you speak of them. You view them that way. That's how you treat them. And if someone says, well, they're not all elect, yeah, we know that, and I just said that. But Jesus says in our text, feed my lambs. So what's Peter going to do 10 years down the line, as it were, when he's teaching catechism with a number of small children? Is he going to treat these children as if they were wolves or vipers? He's going to remember, feed my lambs. I think about them. I speak to them. I teach them from the perspective that they are lambs. And I will do this unless and until they manifest unbelief and impenitence. And then they're admonished, if necessary, and even become the objects of church discipline. But the perspective with regard to a child of believer is that they're lambs. Just as the way I, as a minister, treat an adult professing believer is, you're redeemed. Jesus loves you. But if that person apostatizes and is the clearest instance of a falling away from the faith, even clearer than Judas Iscariot, I didn't tell any lies to that person. I treated them according to their profession of faith. I treated them as the Word of God would instruct me to treat them and speak of them, until it became evident by their falling away that they didn't really belong to Jesus Christ at all. And then besides the sacrament of baptism administered here tonight, God also uses His Word to sanctify His lambs. As lambs, obviously, they're not going to eat as much as full-grown sheep. They can't handle as much. But the Word is the exact same agent of their growth as for adult sheep. The Word is the food that strengthens the new nature of both sheep and little sheep, namely lambs. Let's move finally to the feeders. The feeders of the lambs in John 21 verse 15 are the church. First, we read here of Simon Peter, who is an apostle, and we're not to think that Simon Peter is the only one who's to feed the lambs. And if John or James or Nathaniel had been over here, yet they would have, this conversation would have shrugged their shoulders and said, I guess, I'm not to teach catechism. When Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, he didn't exclude the other apostles from feeding the lambs. Then we understand that since the office of apostle is extraordinary and temporary, just as the office of prophet is, that it's not telling us that nobody's to feed lambs anymore, because the teaching ministry of the church, by way of its special office bearers, apostles and prophets and even evangelists, has now wholly passed away, so that pastors and teachers who bring the same doctrine as the apostles are to feed sheep and feed lambs. And so the church, especially through its pastors, feeds the lambs, particularly through catechism, which we could say in the light of our text is a sort of lamb-sized portion, with smaller lambs getting a smaller portion and bigger lambs getting a bigger portion. And then too, the church feeds the lambs through preaching. When the children learn to sit, always a great work of the Holy Spirit of the living God, and through the instruction, over the years they learned to get more and more out of it, even if they need a little notepad for a while. The teaching of John 21 verse 15 is the church, especially through its pastors, feeds the lambs out of its love for Jesus Christ. Simon, son of Jonas, says Jesus, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Out of love for me, feed the lambs. Out of love for me, catechize them. Don't let it slip. Don't think, well, we don't need to do this anymore. It's enough for a busy pastor to opt out and hand them over to non-office bearers to teach them only at Sunday school. And don't think to yourself that the children are unimportant and not worthy of your time or effort. Feed my lambs out of love for me. Which also includes the thought that the church must insist upon it too, that the parents send their children to catechism. You can't have Jesus saying to the church through its pastors, feed my lambs, and then the church member saying, I don't think it's necessary to send them to catechism. Then the pastor would be sitting up there in our church in a little room all by himself, and that wouldn't be any good. And this command of Jesus gives the church a divine right to insist upon all their members that they send their children to catechism, because Jesus said to Peter, and hence to pastors in an instituted church, feed my lambs, which requires that the parents send their children to the catechism classes. But you understand now that the feeding of the lambs by the church certainly does not exclude parents spiritually feeding their children. You are certainly not to think, phew, teaching children's hard work. And I've just really encouraged that servant tonight, Pastor, because I thought you were saying that you were going to do it all for me. And that's just wonderful. That's not what we're saying. The parents teach their children according to the child's capacity through Bible studies, Bible stories rather, when they teach them to memorize and sing the songs of David, when they include them, insofar as possible, in family devotions, when they teach them to pray and fold their hands and say a little bit at the table, and when they prepare them for catechism. And the grandparents are not excluded from this either, which is a good job. And so it is that the church and the parents reinforce the work of each other regarding the lambs. As the minister who teaches the children in the church, I'm never going to say to you as a parent, you know, I think you're teaching your children too much. You're teaching them too much and I don't have to do anything. The more you teach your children, the better, as far as I'm concerned. Because the instruction of a pastor or of a church to the lambs is not in any way in opposition to the instruction of David and Kristen with their little ones or any other parents in the congregation. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. When the parents feed the lambs, this helps the church. This is wonderful. And when the church feeds the lambs, this helps the parents. The better your children are catechized by the church, the more they know, all things being equal, the more obedient they're going to be to you, and the more faithful they're going to be as children of the Most High. The instruction of parents and the wider family and of the church is further help if you have the wherewithal to homeschool your children when they grow up. Or, better again, if we could establish a Christian school so that what the church teaches and what you teach your children is reinforced by the teaching of a Christian day school, which is a massive and great gift of God to faithful parents to help them in their families, and a massive and great gift of God to a congregation so that more of the children stay in the church and the children grow up to be stronger in Jesus Christ than they would otherwise do in the state school system. Jesus here said, with this I close, feed my lambs. This is a great encouragement to parents and the church. It's a divine command, and it is a blessed comfort. They're lambs. They're alive. Feed them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may have the mind of Christ, and that we may pray and labor for the spiritual education and training of the covenant seed of the Cross of Home and of all the families in the church, including those whom thou wilt add to her in the days ahead. Forgive our sins and weaknesses in all this, as a church, as a pastor, and as parents, because it's too big a task. We must feel because of our sinfulness. But grant us grace and pardon in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.